And turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5 this Lord's Day morning. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is a translation found in your pew Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let us hear these words as they are, not the words of foolish men, but the inspired word of the Almighty God, the wisdom of all eternity. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your grace and for your Son. We thank you that He is wisdom personified. Father, thank you that our faith rests in Him alone by your great grace, your sovereign hand upon us. And Father, thank you for deepening our thanksgiving, our love for Him as you persevere us Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We thank you for this time in your holy word, and thank you for the power of you as our God. Father, thank you indeed that Jesus is at the center of all the power that we receive from you, from Him, and by your Word and Holy Spirit. Thank you that He is the Word incarnate as we have sung, and as we are eager to be deepened in our being equipped to serve Him all our days. In the name of the suffering servant, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Think of where you would be without Christ. Think of who your friends would be, or what the relationships you have with friends today would look like if you were not saved, if Christ was not the object of your faith. What would your relationships in your family look like? Where would you be living? Again, it is hard to overestimate the impact that Christ has upon us as He changes us and molds our lives, our decisions, the places that He puts us, indeed for the glory of His Son who has saved us. That's where Paul is. Paul is thinking about these things as Christ has saved him, just no less or no more than He has saved you. And Paul is making a very important contrast between himself and those who made a living with lofty speech or wisdom. We're very familiar with the language of the public speaking circuit in our land. And indeed, the public speaking circuit has been around a long time. There were many in the Roman Empire, and especially in the Greek territories of the Roman Empire, who would travel from town to town. They would gather crowds for the purpose of increasing the allegiance of people to a particular idol, a concept, an idea, a particular god in the language of the age, in the Roman or the Greek pantheons. People loved indulging sin in ancient Corinth the same way that people love indulging sin now. Adult movies, adult books, the implication that the more eloquently that you can describe immorality and sin, the more mature, the more sophisticated you are. This is an old concept, an old idea. And it is no coincidence in our land that the nation's pornography is produced mainly in the backyard of Hollywood. The center of culture in New York City and California is also where you will find so much time wasted in speaking and writing on trying to make sin sound so sophisticated. And again, remember what New Testament scholars like Gordon Fee Wright, they describe Corinth as, and rightfully so, at once the New York, the Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. And Paul here is very honest. Paul did not fit into this world of highbrow culture and speechmaking. His enemies on the speechmaking circuit understood this. Demetrius is an eloquent worshiper of the Roman idol of Artemis, and he is very, very explicit in terms of the danger that he sees in Paul that doesn't fit in. And so let's turn in the book of Acts and hear this testimony, what the lofty speech and wisdom that Paul is talking about looks like in time and space, in this very time in Paul's ministry. Now first, we need to go to Acts 17. Because again, we are used to thinking upon Paul in terms of the power of his preaching in the context of Athens. And that is actually in the time period that leads up to his going to Corinth, which we read about in Acts 18. But hear how Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes the impact of Paul's preaching. Again, it's not with eloquence or the wisdom of the world. Verses 32 and 33 of Acts 17. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Here's the point. Luke does not speak about Paul's eloquence or lack thereof. The response to Paul was the response to his message, the response to the gospel. It's all about what he said, not how he said it. The resurrection of the dead, do you believe in it? Some mocked, but again, for God's elect, they heard, and as the Spirit impressed the Word of God upon them, overcoming Paul's weakness, they responded and were saved. That's the wisdom that Paul brings, the wisdom of Christ, the simple gospel. In contrast to that, turn over to Acts 19. We'll read verses 23 through 27. A critic, one who spoke with lofty eloquence and wisdom, at least in the minds of the wisdom of the age. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, indeed, eloquent speakers and writers had convinced enough pagans in the ancient world to contribute to the worship of Artemis that her temple in Ephesus was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. And Paul's point here is clear in these first five verses of chapter 2 of his letter to the current church in Corinth. Paul was not trying to compete with the eloquent speakers of the pagan worshippers and idols worshippers. He was not in Corinth because he could tickle the ears of Greeks seeking the wisdom of idol worship. He was in Corinth only because the Lord had sent him to Corinth, and for no less purpose than to preach Christ and Him crucified. Here's ultimately the distinction. The world always preaches that you deserve to indulge your lusts. And eloquence often does not mean anything more than making sin sound smart, hip, cool, intellectual, deep, and oh so wise. That wasn't Paul's message. Paul didn't indulge sin. Again, it was the hand of God that was upon him. Paul preached that you deserve to burn in hell forever, but that God saves sinners by coming to earth in flesh and blood to die on the cross for the guilt of their sins. The question is quite simple for Paul. Again, the content of his preaching. Eloquence was not important. The content of the simple gospel was and is. Paul was not eloquent. He was direct and to the point. Are you going to serve sin, or are you going to pick up your cross and follow the one who died on the cross to save sinners like you? You see, Paul is nailing those in Corinth with this truth. There is no substance in idolatry. It's empty. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. If you have nothing to say, again, the eloquence cannot change that fact. The content of the gospel is the power of God, Christ crucified. You see, the gospel changes people. This is Paul's message, into those who serve the Lord in righteousness and humility and thanksgiving. The power in the message is the fact is that the preaching of the gospel is telling people that they are doomed, but that in recognizing their doom, their weakness, indeed, they can truly be saved. That contrast could not be any starker. The world preaching that you are fine the way you are, laying it on thick in terms of trying to tickle ears, and Paul, in contrast, is saying you have nothing, and indeed you need this Savior, indeed who gave all for your salvation. That brings us to verse 2. And again, that language of Paul, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul didn't promise Christians that they would be able to build temples that could compete with the seven wonders of the world. He told them that understanding that they were saved, he told them to give to impoverished widows that they would never meet in Jerusalem. Paul had nothing other to proclaim than Jesus, God the Son, becoming man. Now Paul, or Saul, as he was known by his Hebrew name, had made a name for himself among his own people, the Jews. He had gone down the other path. You remember the story well. He had risen in the ranks of Judaism to become a key persecutor of Christ's followers. Paul didn't want anything, or Saul, as he's known then, back then, didn't want anything to do with a gospel that said he was worthless, that he needed the righteousness of another, that he needed salvation that he could not achieve. Paul, in the world, and indeed with eloquence, could request an audience with the high priest. And indeed, the high priest would see him. He could ask for letters to give him, Saul, the power to arrest Christians in Damascus. But you know what happened to Saul, or Paul, as he was known by his Roman name, as the apostle to the Romans. Jesus saved him, gave him the mission to share the gospel to pagans like Paul's first readers of these words in the church in Corinth. Paul didn't have a choice. That's good news. Jesus blessed him by taking away all of his reasons for boasting in himself, taking away any folly that he thought that he had any power over his life. He was now hated by the people he had spent his life trying to impress. All he had, God stripped it all away in his grace, so that Paul knew that all he had was Christ, the one that he preached, and again, Christ crucified, the humility of the gospel. Isn't this often the way? Again, we're so frustrated with the adversities in our life, and it's exactly what God uses, stripping away all our pretense, the control that we think we have over ourselves and our loved ones, that Paul uses to recognize, indeed, how we are saved only through faith in Christ alone. There's a mother at our children's Christian school. And again, worldly speaking, she had it absolutely all. Indeed, a family of great prestige in the community. Again, the Lord had blessed her, all the different branches of her family. Again, making the most use of God's creation in terms of the boats, the yachts, everything around that the creation has to offer within our area. Then she was lost. And she realized she had nothing when one of her children had tons of birth defects that were not recognized at birth, but a couple of years later, indeed, were revealed in time and in space. And all of a sudden, all the power, all the control she had, she already had mapped out, indeed, the most prestigious schools that she could afford to send her children to. But none of that would have an impact on this little child. And so, as she recognized how powerless she was, for the first time, the Lord opened her ears and her eyes. She asked for mercy from the Almighty God, and she became one who recognized the message of Paul, that the power of God cannot be found in the finest technology of the age. It cannot be bought with money that indeed can be gained in this world. But it is only the eternal riches of the heavenly kingdom that are bestowed upon God's own when they come to Paul's place, when they recognize that they decide, as God has regenerated their souls, as they decide to know nothing, to place their faith in nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And now indeed her testimony is so precious, and it is a blessing to know her, and her family is blessed by one who boasts in nothing less than the Lord. Deciding to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, Paul was giving them everything worth knowing in life. And remember that Paul is writing to this particular church in Corinth because too many in the church think that Christianity will give them reasons to boast in themselves. Indeed, the power of God is a very, very powerful thing, and it leads to all sorts of temptations as the enemy is constantly trying to take the truth of the gospel and to twist it. You see, the Christians in Corinth reached a place where they thought that they were now able to evaluate eloquent speakers in the church the way that pagans evaluated eloquent speakers outside the church. But Paul is reminding them that they didn't place their faith and their trust in Jesus because of the eloquence of the messenger. That's his point here in verse 1 and 2. They put their faith in Christ because God convicted them of their need to be cleansed from the guilt of all their sins. The exact opposite of the power of positive thinking. And again, that title should ring in your ears. Remember that that book, The Power of Positive Thinking, the opposite of what Paul is preaching and writing here, that was written by a pastor in the church in our land just one generation ago. Again, the temptation, the folly, the eagerness of the flesh to get in and take the grace and power of God and to turn it into the idolatry of men. Now, Paul goes on, verses 3 and 4. And again, more language of humility. I was with you in weakness, verse 3, in fear and much trembling. And my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul is not alone in the history of the church, is he? Francis of Assisi, he was born in 1182. He was the son of a rich merchant in Italy. And he listened to the eloquent voices of that age. Again, they were all around in Italy at that time. They encouraged indulging the flesh. Indeed, he lived a life full of debauchery. And again, just like so often, it happens again and again. A Christian mother with a daughter with special needs who was saved through the needs of her daughter, again in humility and having what seems to be power stripped away. So too, at the age of 20, Francis of Assisi was humbled as he was afflicted with a serious illness. And so too, God got hold of him, and he, as the Holy Spirit, did his work in his very soul, taking out a heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. Francis of Assisi exchanged the power, quote-unquote, of sin and indulgence for the power of the cross. And you know his testimony. He gave away everything he had, quite literally. He and his followers, like Paul before them, would travel to preach in the weakness of poverty. They weren't allowed to receive wages and money for any of the work that they did, so that they could focus God's people on the power of God, Christ crucified, poor, naked, on the cross. True power. Martin Luther, again, not a man of great eloquence. He feared his father as a young man. After becoming a monk, he feared for his very soul, obsessed with his guilt before the all-holy God. He knew full well what Paul knew in terms of his weakness. Yet in showing him his weakness, God prepared him to live a life of peace, serving the Lord with great boldness because he boasted, recognizing he had nothing else to boast about, only in the Lord. John Calvin. You remember Guillaume Farel was the eloquent preacher in Geneva as the Reformation took hold there. And again, he was using eloquence, again, in a sense that was sanctified. But it was when Farel was the far more eloquent preacher, asked John Calvin, the much younger and less eloquent man, to stay in Geneva to help him with the work of focusing the church on the power of Christ alone. Calvin wanted no part of it. Calvin had a timid nature. He was heading to Strasbourg, where he could write and study in peaceful seclusion. You remember the story. He explained to Farel that he was too young, he was too inexperienced, he was too weak. But Farel knew the power of Christ crucified, so his response was to John Calvin, "May God curse your studies if now in her time of need you refuse to lend your aid to his church." And so Calvin, in weakness, again, took heed. And again, lived for and proclaimed Paul's message, the power of Christ crucified. The power of God indeed is most visible in the words and actions of weak men and women. It's a beautiful testimony of service for the glory of God in the Christmas Women's Luncheon. as an expression of thanks for the whole church family, for the vital work of ministry that happens indeed behind the scenes each and every Lord's Day. The love of God is felt and received by all who come through these doors because there is much work done before anybody ever arrives. Again, it is this what the world would deem weak. Again, what the world would say is time wasted, that you see the power of Christ crucified. And it is power indeed. As again, the testimony of lives transformed is so vital, so precious, so blessed. Look at verses 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. See, what Paul has been saying since verse 18 in chapter 1 is this. The power of the cross, the power of the church, and the power of himself as a preacher of the gospel who is oh so weak, and it's obvious to anybody who ever heard him, whoever saw him. That power is that Jesus Christ will change and transform the world, not in a face-to-face way as he is glorified and ascended on high, but through the transformation of weak people who, once they are saved, live with the eternal power of God's Word and Spirit. The power of Jesus Christ himself through that means. Again, the testimony of the church is oh so strong, and we are blessed indeed to receive it on this Lord's Day, all by God's grace, is impressing upon us here and now our weakness, but his strength, his power, and his love. Now, the application point is loaded in verse 5 for all of Paul's hearers and readers, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's weakness, so that your faith, all of his readers, not in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And again, the point, the miracle of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible and has preserved it through the ages, and again, draws, as we have read in the secondary standards, reveals its truth to each generation of God's elect. The power of Paul's words to you are no less than it was to his first readers in the city of Corinth. And the world took note. The church exploded in Corinth as it did all throughout the ancient Roman world, as you know. Preaching the gospel in weakness, in fear and trembling. You know very well that was not, as we have seen, Paul's plan. That was God's plan. God humbled Paul so that he had no choice but to acknowledge his weakness, to recognize that only God's power could save him from his sins. Yet the point is this. He didn't choose Christ, did he? He chose to persecute Christ. But Jesus Christ chose him. Jesus put him in his circumstances, in his weakness, so that his power would be evident in contrast to Paul's weakness. And that brings the text right to you and to your home, your relationships, your job, your being in this community at this time and at this place and in this season. It's all by God's sovereign hand upon you. The challenges that you have in your life, your weaknesses, are there so that when you read verse 5, you recognize who Paul is writing to. Actually, you recognize who the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to, and that's to you. That your faith, again, might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, this is a season of great foolishness in our culture, isn't it? Contrast between the wisdom of the world and the power of God. There is much irony in the fact of how the Christmas season is recognized in our affluent culture in contrast to what the first, indeed, the day that our Lord was born, what that looked like, the night and the day following in terms of he was so weak, indeed so poor, indeed so ignored by the world of wealth and power and influence, which is the very power of Christ. It's very, very vivid, that contrast. Christian financial planner Dave Ramsey puts it this way. Every year, so many people pile up debt only to spend the next year or two paying for gifts they don't even remember getting. All right, what's the point of the gifts? In terms of the power of drawing attention to self versus, again, attention to Christ, Christ born so humbly, indeed, to be crucified. The power of the world, which is really the weakness of the world, is on display. Now, in contrast to that, in terms of the birth of Jesus, about the King of Kings displaying His eternal power, not in judgment or lording it over the world that He created, and boy, does He have a right to do that, but rather about Christ your Lord taking on the weakness of flesh and blood in a fallen world. We're going to turn to a text as we close that you know very, very well, but Luke 2, verses 8 through 20, it relates very directly to what Paul is preaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and were filled with fear. The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They went with haste and found Mary, Joseph, the baby, lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Do you see the same power of God here in the shepherds that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to partake of? And indeed, he knows very well that they will. How did the people know about the power of God becoming man in the days after Jesus' first birth? It's not firsthand. Jesus is a baby lying in a feeding trough. It's through the shepherds. They are weak. They are despised. They are oh so poor. And God didn't send them to one of the seven wonders of the world, not to a temple like the temple of Artemis. He sends them again to a watering trough where the livestock are kept. And they understand the message. They see the glory of the heavens, and they recognize the power, indeed, that is manifest in God being willing and able to take on flesh and blood to indeed save the weak by exemplifying His strength, indeed, through such a gospel. Indeed, seeing the baby in the manger, they leave the Christ child glorifying and praising God for the power of God manifest in the Savior who will lay His life down for them and for you. In the same way, God didn't send a powerful and eloquent speaker to Corinth. He sent the Apostle Paul, full of weakness, fear, and much trembling. Now, He didn't send to Bradenton, or Sarasota, or Nokomis, or Ellenton, or Parrish, or St. Petersburg, the most eloquent entertainers, politicians, CEOs, to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit and of Christ crucified. In a profound sense, in a profound reality, He sent you. He had each of the Corinthians that responded to Paul's message in Corinth for the same reason He has you here in this community. He didn't send you to give your neighbors, colleagues, friends, lofty speech or worldly wisdom. He sent you to testify to the love and salvation of Jesus Christ, who was born, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for sinners, and who rose again. The power of God was given to Paul, and Paul had no choice but to proclaim it. And thankfully, you don't have a choice either. You're in God's hands. And Jesus has revealed His power to you, the power of the cross. That, verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Indeed, you will boast this Christmas season not in yourself, but in the Lord alone, Jesus Christ. God is salvation, God's anointed, which is what Christ means. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the miracle of the gospel and the miracle of its proclamation. Indeed, we relate to the words so powerful by Paul, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Weakness, fear, trembling. Father, we thank you that it is indeed human weakness that the power of our Almighty Lord and Savior is manifest as the proclamation of the gospel continues and the power of the Holy Spirit is evident in the response of the saved. Thank you that you have chosen us, and thank you for that you have chosen us for no less purpose than to share the good news of the salvation we have received and are blessed to reflect and proclaim. Thank you for the glory of Christ here in this community, even as the glory of Christ was proclaimed in weakness in Corinth so long ago. Thank you that the gospel is the same, the Lord is the same, and the response to the gospel is the same, as you save more and more of those who recognize finally that they are weak, but praise you that you are strong. In the name of our all-powerful Lord and Savior, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.